Turning your Bibles to John chapter 6. This morning we're going to be in a short passage, verses 16 through 21. We're working our way through John's Gospel. John, like all of the Gospel writers, is taking from all of the words of Christ, all of the actions of Christ, everything he did and said, John is taking from that material elements and placing them together in a narrative in order to communicate particular things. And this morning we come to this weird, it feels almost like an interruption. Last week, Jesus fed the 5,000. And Christ didn't say much about what he was doing there. He simply did it. We have the miracle itself recorded. There is a tremendous amount that Christ has to say about that. And he'll say that in the text that we come to next week. But what he does in the middle here, John interrupts what would be perfectly fine without this narrative. That is that he could have gone from verse 15 to verse 22 and we wouldn't have missed anything. And so it really invites us then to ask, what is John doing here? It's not here merely because it happened between the miracle and Christ telling us what the miracle means. It's here because what we had in last week's text with the feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle. The taking of five little loaves and two little fishes and feeding 5,000 and maybe as many as 20,000 with it. And there were 12 baskets left over, more than they even started with. But that sort of sign, that sort of miracle, is the kind of thing that even the prophets might have performed in the Old Testament. Moses did things like this. The latter prophets did things like this. Christ is indeed a prophet. He's the prophet. In fact, do you remember that's how it ended? The people, having seen this miracle, say, this is the prophet. This is the one prophesied in Deuteronomy who was going to come and be a prophet like Moses, only better. This is him. This is the one. The danger is, though, you see in last week's text there at the end, Christ knows their hearts, and he knows that while that is a correct identification, their understanding of what he is to do now as the prophet was wrong. That they would have made him king right now, elevated him now, and expected him to defeat the Romans and set up the kingdom now, and that's not what Christ had come to do. Christ is indeed a prophet, but he is so much more than a prophet. He's more even than the prophet. He is God. And this is the lesson he gives to the disciples in this morning's text. It's interesting, isn't it? Because he's with the disciples here in the miracle last week. He's going to be with the disciples as he unpacks the miracle, tells them what it means. But here, he's not with the disciples. Presumably, he's sent them across the lake. He's escaped from the crowds and told his disciples, you go on, I'll catch up. And this is where we find them. John even hints at the fact that this is what's happened when he says in the text, as we'll read it in a moment, that he had not yet come to them. As if there was the expectation that Christ was going to catch up at some point, but he hasn't yet. Jesus Christ is not merely the prophet. He is God. And as God, we're going to find him here in these verses this morning, coming to his people in the midst of the chaos and the wrath of God on display in the storm. A couple of things I want to say before we read so that you'll be able to see them as we read. First of all, that the sea and chaos on the sea is, throughout Scripture, a symbol of God's wrath. That he is the one who creates the sea, he commands the sea, and the sea is used by God as a symbol of his wrath. The other is, and I do this as little as I can, I resist the urge to do this too often, but I have to in this morning's text in verse 20. Your ESV says, it is I. That is a very unfortunate translation. It is a permissible translation of those two Greek words, ego, I, me. But in this context, it is I am. He comes and says, I am. Do not be afraid. We'll talk about that more as we get into the text this morning. This morning, we find this not merely casually between the two things, but by being placed between the two things. It is the focus. That this one who performs the miracle is God, and he does so as an act of salvation, deliverance from judgment. That he does so in a deeply personal way, as we'll see next week, by becoming the very bread himself that is necessary for our salvation. He is God, therefore capable of doing these things. He is God and expresses his love for us by doing these things. And that's what we're going to see in this morning's text. Let me pray for us and we'll read. Father, we come to your word this morning. Some of us perhaps tossed on the waves this week. Some of us knowing the threat that stands against us. Some of us not being aware of the fact that your wrath is about to crash down on those who do not believe. Father, we pray that as we open your word this morning, as we read these verses, that we will come to a right understanding of who Christ is and who he is to us. Father, open eyes and ears this morning. Cause us to recognize the voice of our shepherd and to follow him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's word, John 6, beginning in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "I am. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Three things this morning. Christ comes to us in the storm. Christ comes to us in the storm. Second, Christ speaks to us in the storm. Christ speaks to us in the storm. And third, Christ delivers us through the storm. Christ delivers us through the storm. First, Christ comes to us in the storm. I want to look here at the details that we get in the text. It's evening. We're told in verse 17 it was dark. They've started across the sea. They've gone 3 or 4 miles and a storm has blown up. I don't know if you have personally the experience of being on a boat in the middle of the sea while the waves are coming up and it is nighttime. You can't see the next wave that's going to hit you. It is uncomfortable at the very best and can be terrifying at the worst. These men are out in the middle of this lake in the middle of the night. Some of them are fishermen. They know this lake very well, but they also know what it's capable of. And to be out on the lake in the dark in the middle of the night as a storm is blowing across the lake would have been concerning. This is their circumstance as Christ comes to them. Christ comes to them, and it is fascinating. We're going to talk about this a bit before we're done this morning. The climax of John's narrative here isn't the storm. In other places, in the other Gospels and in other actions that Christ participates in, as we're told in the Gospels, the storm itself is what terrifies. Remember when Christ is asleep in the back of the boat and the storm is coming up and the disciples are terrified and they're doing all that they can to save their lives and they finally cry out to Christ, "How can you sleep? We're all going to die." But that's not this narrative. Notice there is no mention of their fear until they see Christ coming on the water. There are several things we can do with these circumstances that are legitimate. They're intentional on the part of God and on the part of John as he writes this narrative. In the biggest, perhaps deepest, perhaps truest sense, as I said earlier, the sea and the storm are images of the wrath of God. This is a context in which all of us live, even Christians. We live in a world that is condemned by God, a world against which judgment has been pronounced. And if we are in Christ, we have taken refuge in Him, but that refuge doesn't mean that the storm isn't raging around us. It doesn't mean that the wrath of God isn't coming. It doesn't mean that we have been delivered out of it, but we are delivered, as we'll see in our third point this morning, through it. And so in one sense, when Jesus comes to the disciples, He comes to them in the context of the wrath of God. In another sense, because the wrath of God against the world is for sin, and the effects of sin have spread out and out into the world, so that from our hearts all the way out to the extremes of creation, the effects of sin are actively at work. So that we sin and are tempted, and others sin against us. And we experience loss in this world, and we experience fear and anxiety because of the circumstances around us. All of that is the effect of the fall. And that is our context. And Christ does not stand on the far shore and call to His people and say, "As soon as you get here, I'll make you feel better." Christ doesn't say to them as He sends them out, "Hey, you go ahead, I'll meet you on the other side. Listen, it's going to get rough, but don't worry, it'll be fine." Christ comes to them in the midst of the storm, and this is what Christ has done in the incarnation. Christ has come down out of heaven. He has not stood in heaven and yelled down and said, "Hey, I've got big plans, it's going to be great, trust me." He hasn't called down and said to us, "Listen, do your best, and we'll put everything in the balance, and it'll probably be okay with you. Don't worry, when you get here, it'll all be fine." Christ Himself has come down into His creation. The Creator subjected Himself to the creation. Christ comes to us in the midst of the storm. Christ comes to us in the midst of the very wrath of God. Christ, to use what in comparison is a profoundly weak image. We are in the house and it is burning down around us and there is no escape. And Christ is that fireman who rushes into the house, and He's not going to get us out. He's going to cover us up until the raging fire has passed over. And He will do so at great cost to Himself for our sake. Christ comes to us in the storm. He's come to us in the storm in His incarnation. And brothers and sisters, He comes to us in the storm now by His Spirit that dwells in us. This is why Christ, near the end of His ministry in all of the gospel accounts, comforts his disciples. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you my Spirit, a helper. He will be with you. Christ will go so far in Matthew 28 as to say, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." And you say, "How? I don't see Him. I don't hear an audible voice." The answer is that Christ Himself is with us until He comes again by His Spirit who dwells in us. Christ comes to us in the storm. Listen, Christ, in a sense, comes to everyone in the storm. And when you recognize that you are in the storm and you see the Creator walking on the water, your first reaction, if you've not recognized Him, if you've not believed in Him, if you've not taken Him into the boat, so to speak, received Him, embraced Him, ought to be terror. The fear of the disciples is profoundly warranted here, because until they recognize that it is Christ, they are terrified. You see, whatever that is, whoever it is, if He's not for them, they're in big trouble. You can't escape somebody who walks on the water in the midst of a storm. The judgment of God is inescapable if you will not escape it in Christ. And so Christ comes to us in the storm. Christian, this is our comfort. And we have throughout Scripture, we're going to look at a couple of things in just a moment. We have throughout Scripture and throughout Christian history, throughout all of history, going back to the beginning of the people of God, which is Adam and Eve and all of their believing offspring, we have examples over and over and over again that this is our hope. This is our comfort. It is in Christ, His person and His work, God Himself, who has become man, that we cling to in the midst of trouble. We've actually already touched on it this morning in our service. If you will look briefly, or you can just be reminded of our reading from Isaiah 14 this morning. Oracles against Assyria and Philistia, in which God says, judgment is coming against you for the salvation of my people. And not you only, he says, but the whole world, all the nations, the judgment of God is bearing down his wrath and curse. Verse 32, what will one answer the messengers of the nation? Here is the answer. The Lord has founded Zion, and in her affliction, in the affliction of her people, it is in Christ that they find refuge. The Lord has founded Zion, and in her the afflicted of his people find refuge. Our Psalm 119 reading this morning, likewise. Verse 49, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that you promise life. That your promise gives me life. This is the pattern of God's people throughout history. It is the reflex of God's people throughout history. It is how we ought to live in the face of the circumstances that we face day in and day out, where they cause fear and anxiety, where we are tempted to despair and live hopelessly. We trust in God in the midst of our afflictions, because He has made promises to us. He is our hope. God comes to us, Christ comes to us in the storm. The hymn that we sang to open this morning, verse 3, I cried to Him in time of need, Lord God, O hear my calling. For death He gave me life indeed, and kept my feet from falling. In the sixth verse, then come before His presence now and banish fear and sadness. To your Redeemer, pay your vow and sing with joy and gladness. Though great distress my soul befell, the Lord my God did all things well. Listen, we stand up here Sunday after Sunday, reading and preaching the Word of God. Do not think that this is something that spends the rest of the week on the shelf. Do not believe that the things we talk about here, that we see in God's Word, are platitudes. I know that between Sundays you suffer. I know you have fears. I know that you have anxieties. Take them to God. It's not a platitude. The people of God have been doing it for millennia. God Himself invites us to do it. Christ comes to us in the midst of the storm. Listen, He's present. Whatever your fears, whatever your anxieties, whatever has drawn you to sadness, drawn you to despair, whatever hopelessness you feel, listen, if you have recognized the Christ who walks on the water coming to you, the Christ who delivered His people out of Exodus by dividing the water, who now walks on this water, who in walking on this water says to His disciples and says to us today, I am God and I am yours. I am. Do not be afraid. He comes to us. This is our comfort. Listen, if you're not trusting Christ, if none of this is real to you, He comes in judgment. And only if you believe in Him, only if you recognize Him, only if you trust in Him and acknowledge that you are in need of Him, does He become a refuge to you. Christ comes to us in the storm. He demonstrates His love for us by revealing Himself to us. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Christ speaks to us in the storm. Christ's words are everything. The storm, again, notice it's not the climax. It's not the storm that brings us to this moment of terror to which Christ will be the relief. It is Christ Himself who causes terror. If Christ does not speak, then they are left in their fear and their ignorance. But thanks be to God that He does speak. He opens with the most important thing, I am. Now, let me, for just a second, tell you why I think the ESV translators got this wrong. The expression can simply mean, hey, it's me. It's also exactly the same two Greek words that are used throughout the Gospel of John every time Christ says, I am. So it's an interpretive question. Now, in the context of the disciples seeing a man walking on water who terrifies them, do you think Jesus is saying, don't worry, it's me. It's Jesus. It's just Jesus. Or do you think He says to them, I am? Throughout Scripture, when the people of God encounter God, what does that encounter look like? Are they afraid and God says, no, don't be afraid. It's fine. Or does God meet that fear initially by saying, I am? And only then, in the recognition of who He is, does God say, do not be afraid. You see, Isaiah encounters a vision of God that completely unravels him. He anticipates his own imminent death until God touches his lips with the coal and his sins are forgiven. And then he says to God, here am I, send me. This is what we see throughout Scripture over and over again. Christ comes to the disciples and he doesn't say, don't worry guys, it's me, it's just me. He calls out to them, I am. And if he stops there, their terror continues. If he is the I am indeed and he is not their friend, they are in the worst possible trouble. It is the words taken together with that identity, I am God, I am is for you. Do not be afraid. It's in coming to us in our circumstances that God speaks to us and He says to us, I am God and you are mine. Do not be afraid. Because you see, if He is God and we are not His, fear is exactly the appropriate response. Christ speaks to us in the storm. He is the God who created the sea. He is the God whose wrath is on display in the sea. He not only has control over the sea, but He created the sea and commands the sea to His own purpose. And all of the comfort for the disciples is to be had in these two expressions together. I am. Do not be afraid. In the storms of life's circumstances, on the sea of the wrath of God and His curse, the only one who made and commands the sea, He is the only one who can say to us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Christ gives us this comforting command, not because the sea isn't dangerous, not because God is not filled with wrath towards sin, but because Christ is the refuge from that wrath. Our circumstances in life, which cause so much fear and anxiety, the judgment of God against us for our sin cannot be set aside, cannot be successfully ignored. We will find no comfort in anyone else or any other thing. Our comfort is in the fact that Christ is God and He knows us. we are His, and He has said to us, do not be afraid. Listen, it's the speech of Christ that resolves everything here. It always has been God's Word. It always will be God's Word. And it is God's Word this morning that is the source of our comfort. Apart from the Word of God spoken to us, recognized by us. This is Christ. Remember when he's talking. We're actually going to come to this in chapter 10 in John. I'd say in a few weeks. It'll be a few months, maybe a few years. I don't know. We're having a good time in John. We'll take our time. But he says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. All of our comfort is in Christ and Him alone. Not just in who He is, but in the fact that He has spoken to us and He continues to speak. All of your comfort is to be found in God's Word. Brothers and sisters, nothing would bring me more joy than for our congregation to be filled with people who, in the midst of fear and anxiety and doubts, turn to God's Word. When we come to one another with those fears and anxieties and doubts, will you point them to the Word? When brothers and sisters come to you and pour out their hearts, will you turn them to Christ and His Word? Will you remind them of His promises? This is what it looks like to be in Christian fellowship with one another. We share these things with one another, our fears and our doubts. We acknowledge our anxieties. But we don't just commiserate with one another. We remind one another of the hope that is ours in Christ alone. Finally, this morning, Christ delivers us through the storm. Two things to notice here. They are eager to receive Him, and they arrive safely at their destination. Look again at the verses. There's a couple of things to clear up here. Verse 21, then they were glad to take Him into the boat. Again, fine translation. But I'm going to nitpick it a little bit. The word glad here is actually the Greek word that means to will or desire. They desire to take Him into the boat. You see, they're terrified of Him until they recognize that He's Christ and that He's for them. And at this point, having recognized Him, they are eager to get Him into the boat. Glad is fine. It's a fine translation. It communicates, I think, one of the things that's true in that word that is being translated. But it's something so much deeper and bigger than this. They are eager to get Him into the boat. They desire to get Him into the boat. Then they were glad to take Him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. We're not going to say much about immediately. The concept that's being translated here is a difficult one. Probably it's not a miracle. They are probably not translated immediately from their current position to the shore, sort of like Elijah was or Philip in Acts. John is just saying, and that was it. Nothing else happened, and they came safely to where they were going. They are eager to receive Christ, and they arrive safely at their destination. Christ delivers us through the storm. This is Christ for us. Christ comes to us in the storms of God's wrath and in our circumstances. He reveals Himself to us and tells us not to fear. And those who recognize Him receive Him gladly and find refuge in Him. They receive Him gladly and find refuge in Him. Psalm 146 captures this beautifully. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. This idea that the sea is an expression, an illustration, if you will, of the wrath of God, is carried through. It goes deep into Old Testament history. And it's picked up on by the people of God and carried all the way through to the book of Revelation. When John says the sea was no more, he's not saying there won't be any oceans in the new heavens and the new earth. He's saying that the chaos and the expression of the wrath of God as an illustration will be no more. Christ has come to us in the storms. Christ has spoken to us in the storms, and Christ will deliver us through these storms. Christian, this is who Christ is for you and to you. Be comforted. Trust in Him. Remember who He is and who He is to you. Christ literally, in the flesh, spoke these words to the disciples, but they've been recorded for us and given to us in John's Gospel. Christ is speaking to you in the midst of your fear. Trust Him. He speaks to you. If you've not yet believed, Christ speaks to you even today, this morning. You are in the midst of life's storms, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. You are under the wrath of God, and a day is coming when you will not be delivered from that wrath. Here, in the midst of these troubles, Christ's word speaks to you. He says to you, I am. Believe that He is God. And He says, fear not. Trust that He will deliver you from the wrath of God by His finished work. It's a gift freely given. I want to close reading from one of my commentators this week, who I thought put it so well that I didn't want to try and recraft it. I just wanted to read it to you. There's an element here that's true for unbelievers, an element here that's true for believers. He's speaking primarily, though, to believers. Hear this. He says, the call of the Christian and the task of discipleship can be described quite simply as having the same objective as what he was just talking about in the text. He says, without all questions being answered and doubts being solved, without all questions being answered and doubts being solved, the Christian trusts in the God who need say nothing more than I am in order to calm our fears. The water walker has come and stands before the whole world, declaring, as he did to his disciples on the stirring sea, I am. Will you receive him? This is the question today. Christian, our comfort comes not in knowing what comes next immediately. We, like children, may be tempted to say to God, yes, but why? Explain this to me. I'm happy to do what you told me to do, but I'm going to have to understand first. So if I do this, what comes next? Do I get this? What if I don't do it? What comes next? Right? Do I lose this? Does this happen to me? If you'll just lay it all out for me in detail, I'll be happy to trust. I'll be happy to obey. We recognize the foolishness of that as adults, and yet it's what we too often do to God, isn't it? In the midst of difficult circumstances, we say, I know you're God, but if you could just tell me why. Why is this happening and what comes next? Let me figure out why you're doing it. Explain to me so that I can evaluate for myself whether or not this is going to turn out well and it's the best way forward. If you'll just give me all the facts, I'll trust you. Listen, he says, I am. Do not be afraid. At no point does God ever give his people all the facts. He gives us enough. But faith is a matter of trusting the God who does all things well. Christian, this is the God who has come to us in the midst of the storm. He has always been faithful. He will always be faithful. For those of you who have not believed in Christ, He is your only refuge. Whatever storm you think you might have endured in life to this point, it's nothing to the storm of the wrath of God that's coming. Flee to Christ. Believe in Him, and He will be your refuge. Let's pray.